So, the goal tonight, again, the goal, not necessarily what will happen, but the goal is to finish up this section of Romans chapter 1 that we've been considering, verses 8 through 15. Last week, we finished verse 12. The goal is to try and get through 15 tonight. If that doesn't happen, then we'll roll with it and finish it next week. But just to give us the context of where we are, verses 8 through 15 read, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because of the news of your faith is being reported in all the world. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in telling the good news about his Son, that I constantly mention you, always asking in my prayers that if it is somehow in God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I want very much to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Now I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I often planned to come to you, but was prevented until now, in order that I might have a fruitful ministry among you, just as I have had among the rest of the Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and barbarians, both to wise and the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Before I jump into verse 13, just last week, Philip asked a really good question about the spiritual gifts mentioned in verse 11. It is the same Greek word used in Corinthians 12. So it's believed, and I think we can come to a consensus that Paul is talking about, in broad terms, all the spiritual gifts mentioned. Just to clarify that and get that answer out there. Okay. So here we go, verse 13. "Now I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I often planned to come to you, but was prevented until now, in order that I might have a fruitful ministry among you, just as I have had among the rest of the Gentiles." Okay, the first part of that verse, reading until the part in parentheses where it says, "but was prevented until now," that first half of the verse, we see a continuation of Paul saying, I've been desiring to come to you. I've been wanting to get there, but God hasn't let me come yet. And the irony of Paul's request is that he will get to go to Rome. He'll get to go. Oh, I guess when he wrote this letter, it wouldn't be too long. But he's also aware that he's about to go in chains. The method is not always pleasant to get to the means are not always pleasant to get to the ends. But what we see in this first half of the verse is God's plan overriding Paul's. Because if Paul had his way, he would have been in Rome a long time ago. And for that matter, Paul would also probably be in Spain by this point, because he mentioned in one of his letters he wanted to get there. So what we see here is God's sovereignty overriding what man wants to do. And that goes right along in line with what James tells us in chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, where it says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be, for you are like vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." I'm just as guilty of this as anyone else. I like to think, okay, I'm going to do this. This is my plan tomorrow. I'm going to go here. I'm going to do that. And this is how it's going to be. And I often don't even say the words if the Lord wills, because there ain't nothing that happens that the Lord didn't plan. or for that matter, willed to happen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11b says, according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will. Again, in a nutshell, saying that if we get to walk out of this building tonight, it's because God allowed us to. If the astronomical odds of a meteor coming down and crashing into this building and wiping us out happen, that's because God wanted it to happen. I don't know why. I don't need to know why. It's God's plan. And Romans chapter 8, verse 28 tells us that all things happen for the good for those who believe, those called according to his purpose. And this is hard for me anyway, to remember sometimes, especially when things get tough, when you go through a rough patch in your life, or when you just have a really bad day, you get home, you're mad. It's hard to remember that there's a reason, a good reason, why it happened. There's a greater plan that we don't see. And this is, again, God keeping Paul in place until the appointed time when he does get to go to Rome. Okay. And the last few verses I read from James, that last verse, but talking about the evil and whatnot, even the evil that's done in this world is under control. I'll say that again. The evil done in this world is controlled. It's not forced. It's controlled. You recall the book of Job where Satan has to get permission from God to do what he's going to do to Job. And God says, yes, you may do this, you may do that, but do not touch Job, or don't take his life. And Satan has to obey. One of the things that me and a professor were talking about yesterday on Halloween, this idea that has come into some people, I'm not going to say the church in general, but into some people, that there's this battle going on between Satan and God, and they're equally matched. And that it's a battle for the world, and there's an equal, like everything's equally matched, kind of like that scene from Dragon Ball Z where you have two people shooting cosmic waves at each other and they just stop in the middle because they can't overpower each other. That's not how this works at all. Satan is still under God's control. We as humans are still under God's control. We still sin. We can still do good things. But the extent of our sin is limited. Hitler, for example, wiped out 6 million Jews. Okay, that's the equivalent of wiping out the entire state of Tennessee. But he didn't destroy the world. We haven't destroyed the world yet. Apparently North Korea has nuclear weapons. I don't know how true that is. I really don't care. What's stopping them from using them right now?
Well, their plane exploded is the biggest thing stopping them.
Well, that too.
But why did it explode?
Exactly.
Then you can back it up one more time.
They have refused to let any kind of technology come in. And mm-hmm. So they're backwards. But, yeah,
right.
Because God, they have no part in the end times, just like the United States has no part in the end times.
Right.
We have in here who's going to be involved in that.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where the whole battle.
And it ain't neither one of us.
Nope. You're right. But, well, and that's another fair point. What's stopping the United States from using all of its nuclear weapons right now? I mean, people love to talk about the president and whatnot. Again, I don't really care about politics. What I care about is that the United States has enough nuclear weapons to blow up the world 9 times over. And that was 30 years ago. The only thing preventing us from completely destroying ourselves is the fact that God says, okay, just like he tells the ocean, this far you shall go, but no further.
And we already know who's going to destroy the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not going to be man.
Nope. So, okay, part B. In order that I might have a fruitful ministry among you, just as I have had among the rest of the Gentiles. Paul here is continuing to say, I'm coming here, I'm going to preach, I want to have a good ministry, and I want to be a worker in the field, and I want to have a harvest among you. John chapter 15, verse 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Again, Jesus is telling the apostles from the beginning, this is what your goal is. I'm sending you out. You're going to produce fruit, i.e. people. The word fruit is used in the New Testament, it's used three different ways. You have fruit as a metaphor, such as Galatians 5:22-23, the fruits of the Spirit. I actually have this verse with me today. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. The second way the fruit is used is a kind of action. And the example of this comes from Romans 6:22. But now since you have been set free from sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit, which results in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. And the third and final way the fruit is used is as we see here, where Paul is hoping to reap a harvest and produce fruit and turn and be a fisher of men, get people to come to the church. Another way of looking at it is the fruit of addition for the church or an increase. And as an apostle, he's always producing fruit for the kingdom because that's his job. That is what he has been appointed to do with authority, for that matter. And likewise, as Christians, upon conversion, it is our job to do the exact same thing, just minus the authority part that an apostle would have, i.e. the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. So we all are supposed to be going out and getting some kind of harvest, some kind of fruit. Okay, questions so far? Okay. Verse 14. I am obligated both to Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. This is Paul also saying why he wants to continue his ministry, why he wants to preach in Rome so badly. He is under obligation, or to put it a different way, he's being compelled to do this, compelled to go further. He's being pushed. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 9:16-17, for if I preach the gospel, I have no reason to boast, because I am compelled to preach. And woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if unwillingly, I am entrusted with a commission. In other words, Paul is not doing this for his own benefit. Obviously, I mean, look at what Paul had to endure. Beatings, whippings, shipwrecks. There are people, Christians in Africa and Asia, and in America, I imagine, they just don't televise it, that are going out and ministering, and they're being beaten for it. They're not just out there for their own good. They're out there because God is literally pushing them to do so. A similar analogy comes from Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. And at this time, Jeremiah is locked up in the stocks. He's just been preaching to the king saying, look, it's not going to be good. Surrender now while you can. And the king has him thrown in the stocks. So he's hanging there. He's just sitting there like this. People's throwing stuff at him. He's humiliated. And Jeremiah says, I say I won't mention him or speak any longer in his name. So he wants to quit. But his message becomes a fire burning in my heart, shut up in my bones. I become tired of holding it in, and I cannot prevail. Oh. Okay. Sorry, I thought you were about... Okay. Jeremiah said, I'm done. I'm finished. And God said, no, you're not. Jonah, another good example, said, no, I don't think I'm going to go preach to Nineveh. And God said, okay, I'll invent a new mode of transportation via fish. When ministers and Christians alike, when they become converted, they are literally consumed from the inside out. And they are given a gospel. They're given a word. And that gospel first saves them. And then they are told to go and spread it. No, well, I'm saying the gospel, not some made-up version of it. In a sense, Paul is also telling the Romans that they should not be thanking him for wanting to come and preach to them. They should be thanking God, because it is by God's grace that Paul's even in this position to begin with. If you recall that originally Paul didn't even want to preach to the church, he wanted to kill it. And then God turned him and converted him. And by God's grace and his will, Paul is now about to go preach to the capital of the known world.
It's also a soft lead-in to what's coming, because the purpose for the letter is because the church at Rome was split within itself. I mean, it was the Jews against the Gentiles, the converted Gentiles. And so even though they had all been supposedly born again, there was a lot of infighting within, you know, it was basically one group's out on this side and one group's out on that side. And he's like, look, I've been called to everybody. So y'all just well go ahead and get over this.
And indeed, like you said, the next few chapters will be about, hey, Gentiles, I'm coming to you. And then the few chapters after that, I believe four, I think, is where it starts. He'll start telling the Jews, you ain't off the hook. I'm coming for everybody. So, as we see here, every minister, apostle, prophet, what have you, is divinely appointed, and they are chosen to carry out a ministry. In like manner, so is every Christian. They are given a call, and they will answer it. Because it becomes so consuming, it becomes a fire shut up in your bones. And you can resist it, but you will, well, that's the wrong word. You can pretend like you're resisting it, because in reality, you will give in to it. To the Greeks and barbarians, as we also see in this verse, that's a parallelism with wise and foolish. In Greek culture, which dominated the world that Paul lived in, the Greeks saw two classes of people. That's it. Greeks, which are these civilized, highly educated, we're better than everyone else kind of person, and everybody else. They call them barbarians. The Roman Empire did conquer Greece politically. But culturally, you have Greece dominating Rome. A lot of Greek sculptures and artwork found their way to Rome, where they were copied. A little trivia fact: the reason that it was Greeks and barbarians is when Greeks would hear the languages of the people around them, it was like gibberish to them. So where we would say blah blah blah, they would say bar, 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 and that later became barbarian. And what Paul is saying here is he's going to everybody. He's not just going to the highly educated, but he's going to the ones who don't know how to read and write. He's going to the ones who speak any language. He's going to the lowest class, the highest class, royalty, peasants, you name it. Anyone and everyone is who he's going to talk to. And one of the things that I've heard argued in the past is in order to be an effective preacher to a certain group of people, you need to walk a mile in their shoes, per se. You need to, if I'm going to go preach to, I don't know, a factory worker in Chicago, I should probably go to Chicago and work in a factory for a year. Then I know their culture, I know what their dialect, the words they like to use, and then I can be a more effective preacher to them. I don't like that argument.
Not at all. Because that means it's about you.
Mm-hmm.
Rather than about the message.
And if that argument is true, let's just for the sake of argument say that it's true. Then in order to be effective, you need to live in the culture of that person. Does that mean you need to be a drunk for about a month to be an effective minister to a drunk? Or does that mean you need to be a porn star to be an effective minister to a prostitute?
No.
Exactly.
But some of the most effective in ministry to those groups of people are those who had experienced it in their past.
True.
And have that as their past. Like Paul had, that he was a Pharisee. And mm-hmm. So, you know, I mean, he had that in his past, but it's not, you know, it's not that he went back into it to preach the message. It's that it was there, so he already knew. I mean, I don't agree that you need to go into it and put yourself in a circumstance.
Right.
But I do think that someone who can be effective in ministry is someone who's been called out of it.
Agreed. I agree with that.
So if that's what the guy means and what he says, then yeah. But if he's saying you need to go and live your life this way for a year so that you can understand, no, absolutely not, because don't give the devil a foothold.
Exactly.
It's like when you was in the Marines.
Right.
You know, somebody, had you not known Christ before, and someone that you served with did know, then they's concerned. Mm-hmm. But you did. And they tried to talk to you. Because they've been in the trenches with you, they had suffered some of the same sufferings you had. And they, you know, when it got tough, I mean, you were back to back, maybe. And you knew they could count on you, and you can count on them. That person's going to have a whole lot better effectiveness trying to talk to you than just some stranger that may be a great speaker, may be a very eloquent speaker, but you're not going to pay that person much attention because they haven't been through the hardships like you've been through.
True.
Not that they've done anything, you know, immoral or illegal or nothing. They've just been there. They've been shoulder to shoulder with you. They've been, you know, carrying some of the same burdens you have. And, you know, when they come to you, they say, listen, I know what it's like. You know, when you close your eyes at night and you hear the bombs go off and you hear the rifle and all that stuff, and you know, you wake up and there's nothing there, you know.
Well,
I know how you feel. I've been there.
Let me try and word it like this. God can call a preacher from any circumstance, any background, any life. They can come from anywhere. And he can use them effectively. And indeed, he used Paul. He has used people who's...
I mean, Acts chapter 2.
Yeah. He's used...
You know, the Holy Spirit fell at mm-hmm. Pentecost, and you see the story in Acts.
I mean, he used a tax collector. He used Matthew. Yeah. He can call you out of any circumstance and turn you into a preacher. And indeed, he does.
But what it comes to is that circumstance is he's calling you out of sin.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not. There's no difference in any of those people.
Right.
We're all that prostitute or that porn star or that tax collector or that whatever it is. is not any worse than any of us.
Right.
And when we are called out, we are called to come out of that sin and then go and to preach the gospel to those who are still in that sin. That's the only two groups there are.
Which leads me to the second half of the statement. Once God calls you out of your sin and you become that preacher, you don't have to walk a mile in someone else's shoes to be an effective preacher to them, because it's not you to begin with.
There you go.
When you preach to a crowd, regardless of size, background, location, whatever, if me being a Marine from the United States, if I go preach to a Muslim in Afghanistan, trust me, that's an awkward situation.
But you can still find common ground because you've been there.
Right. But even though they may hate me when they first see me, it's not me that's going to do the converting anyway. It's going to be the Holy Spirit through me.
Right, because the common ground is I was once an enemy of God, as are you now.
Right.
And we need to remedy that situation.
Mm-hmm. And indeed, there have been many a time I was asked to, well, I wasn't asked, I was allowed, more like it, to lead a little Easter service, my first deployment. Counting everyone there, including me, there were three. Four. One of them was an interpreter who was Muslim. Once he realized what I was doing, he left. Which, to each their own, I suppose. The temptation was just to say, okay, there's only two people here. Let's just have a little talk, a little chat. Pass around some juice and a piece of bread and call it good. That's not the way it works. If I can't teach, if I can't talk or preach to two people the same way I can the nine of us counting me, or the 30 that's been here on Sunday morning, then I need to get out of the pulpit and I need to shut up.
The message is the same.
Yeah, I mean, it's
no matter who.
Exactly.
When you try to make the gospel culturally relevant to the people you're speaking to,
mm-hmm.
that's where the problem comes in, because you can't make the gospel relevant.
You're right.
It's hated or it's loved.
And so many people are trying to do that today, and it makes me shake.
That's the problem.
A lot of people are trying to say what.
Some people drop the last half of Romans 1 out of the Bible.
Yeah. No, they really do, because they think it's not culturally relevant. No, the Bible is the only book, the Word of God is, and the message preached, the gospel preached, is the only truth that transcends time and space and culture. My truth, me, Blake Stanley, my truth will eventually be useless. God's truth will be true, well, until, well, forever.
I don't know where it is that Galatians or Ephesians, it's either foolishness or it's the power of God to salvation. It's the only two things that it can be to people.
1 Corinthians 1, I believe.
1 Corinthians.
So yeah, regardless of background, regardless of my background, I can still go to a prison in Los Angeles and it won't be my background, except for the fact that I'm a sinner like they are, that does anything, because it's not me, it's not Philip, Joe, Nick, Charlie, fill in the blank. It's the Word.
It's the message.
It's the message.
It's the message.
And Jesus plainly said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen, even if somebody came back from
you
the dead.
Go and
it doesn't matter who's saying it.
Mm-hmm.
You can go and you can read the book of Psalms to them verbatim and never utter a word from your own mouth. And it will accomplish what God wants it to accomplish.
Yep.
You don't need the lights in the show.
Right.
It's not necessary. In fact, it's all those things are just a distraction.
Hmm. Oh, I still got one more verse. Oh, why not? So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. We see that Paul here is being compelled to go to Rome, but not only that, he wants to go to Rome. He's eager. He's ready. He's been chomping at the bit. He knows he's about to go in chains and that it's not going to be a pleasant experience, but he wants to go. Contrary to popular belief, when the word compelled is used, it's not just God literally forcing someone to go do something. When God makes his conversion, when God imparts his spirit, it's more than just it's like Jeremiah. It's that fire coming into your bones. You want to go do it. You can't stand not to. One of my favorite things to look forward to in the week is to do this study with all of you, because I just get excited about it. As you can tell, I mean, I'm running over on time on three verses.
Yeah, that's a picture of regeneration.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Paul was compelled because he was changed from the inside.
Right.
Jonah, on the other hand, was not changed on the inside. He was forced.
Mm-hmm.
He was like, he didn't have, you know, it was like, Jonah was probably never regenerated. I mean, he was probably never born again. I mean, he was probably died lost. I mean, he died complaining about what he'd just done.
They die in the story?
No.
But okay.
There's no end.
At the end.
It's the most awkward ending to a book.
Okay.
He sat there in a fit of rage and, you know, and then, you know.
I was wondering, like, did I make
put shade on him and then he took it away and he's still mad and angry.
So you have two different things. God's going to get what he wants.
Right.
He's going to get what he wills, and he can do it through conversion,
mm-hmm.
as in Ezekiel when he says, I'll take out your heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh.
Mm-hmm.
I will change you from the inside and you will want to do this. Or I'll just make you do it. Whichever one, you know.
Mm-hmm.
One or the other. It's because he's going to get what he wants done.
And like David, when they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the temple, he was so excited because this was a great thing. And when God changes us, just like when he changed Paul, we become so eager, we're so excited, we are now willingly slaves, I think is the best way to put it. Because now we're enslaved to God, we're doing God's work, but we're doing it willingly. Which I guess is a good reason to use the word bondservant, like Paul does at the beginning of this letter. Okay. And thus we see that Paul wanting to preach in Rome was not just an obligation, it was a desire. And both of which, both the compellingness of Paul and the willingness of Paul, is a gift that's been implanted to him by God. Dot. Okay. Questions or comments?
Time doesn't exist.
True. But if I go any further, we'll be here for the rest of the week.
How do you think eternity
is?
That's true.
And you think eternity becomes eternity.
This is true.
Because time ceases to exist.
Time will start existing about January when he goes back to work. And the bell rings to tell him what time it is.
Which class it is.
So precursor to what's coming, we are about to enter the two verses that are, for lack of a better term, the linchpin of the rest of the letter. Everything else after these two verses will come back to these two verses.
So we're going to pull it out and make sure it all falls apart, right?
No, people have been trying that for centuries. No, we're just going to take our time with these two. Because these are the two verses that got Martin Luther outlawed about 500 years ago.
Martin Luther nailed it.
Yes, but he was also outlawed because of it.
To the door.
Yep. Of the church. If there is nothing further. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the proclamation about Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept silent for long ages, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic scriptures according to the command of the eternal God to advance the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles, to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever. Amen.